reading this morning is from Exodus 20, starting at verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, you shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but show love to the thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, for that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at the distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Amen.
Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Let's pray. Father, there was a sense in which Moses was standing on hallowed ground when he met with you on that mountain face to face. And we know that when he came down off that mountain, his face was shining because people recognized he had met with God. And Lord, we want something of that in our experience this morning, that we may meet with you. We'd have to go up a mountain, or we can meet with you right where we are. We don't even have to be in this building. But Lord, there is a special blessing, I believe, that comes when we meet together face to face. We come together to listen to your word and to what you're saying to us through it. So help us now, we pray. Amen. Now, at the end of last week's message, the Israelites had been delivered from the Egyptians in what we call the Exodus from Egypt, not to be confused with the exile, which comes much later, where the Jews are taken into captivity in Babylon. So if you ever get those two words, Exodus is when they come out of Egypt, exiles, when they get taken into Babylon. They had crossed the Red Sea, hadn't they, through a miracle of God. They'd seen their enemies swept away by the returning waters. They were back on terra firma. And perhaps they thought, oh, life now is going to be better. Life is going to be easy. From the Red Sea, though, they journeyed into the Sinai Desert. And in fact, Israel would end up wandering in the wilderness, in the desert, for 40 years before one generation died out because of their sin, and the next generation went into the promised land. And I think immediately in all of this, there is a picture for us here. We, if we are Christians now, we were once in slavery ourselves. We were in slavery to sin and to Satan and to his ways. And through Jesus Christ, we have been rescued. And we too are on that course, aren't we, to the promised land, the new heaven and a new earth. But for now, we're not there yet. We're still in that in-between experience. And our experience, I think, mirrors the Israelites. There are bitter days and better days, aren't there? That's our experience. And I think we could also make the comparison with us emerging from lockdown. Many of us are just glad to be back at church together. There's nothing actually like meeting together to worship. But it's not all we hoped yet, is it? It's not perhaps even all it was before. And we're still going through this ongoing trial. And people in our church are suffering with COVID or just emerging from it. And we're grateful to hear that people are doing better. But when it's tough, it's so easy, isn't it, to be anxious. Having just survived the perils of Pharaoh's army and crossing the Red Sea, the Israelites might have expected that, Lord, things, you're going to make them easier, that we're going to have a bit more of a smooth ride and an agreeable time. But instead, many times we find them complaining to their leader, Moses. Where's the water coming from in this desert? What food are we going to eat? They turned up, we did this with the prayer meeting, so good those that were there. They turned up at one body of water called Marah, and they thought, wow, water to drink, but it was bitter. But God healed that water, and they were able to drink, but then they had to move on. And at other times, God even provides water from out of a rock, and he feeds them with manna and quail. And Moses is encouraging them, come on, keep going, keep your spirits up. And I want to encourage you to do the same. As we journey in this new chapter for us of church life, keep going. Maintain the faith. God will provide. For Israel, no doubt, every eye is desperate on that desert road for the sight of a palm tree on the horizon, for the hope of an oasis. And eventually they do arrive at one at the end of chapter 15. They arrive at a place called Elim. So I'm just going to show you a picture of what people think may be the oasis at Elim. So imagine yourself, you know, you've been days in the desert struggling and you suddenly see this. Hopefully it will work. The little snapshot. Can you imagine arriving at Elim? Many a Pentecostal church in this country is called Elim. Perhaps you now know the reason why, because it's a place of abundance, a place of oasis, a true oasis in the desert of life. And actually, that's my hope for us as a church going forward, that we will be an oasis that people can come to and feast on the word of God and draw strength from him. But we can't be at Elim forever, unfortunately. Sometimes God allows us an Elim experience, doesn't he, in our lives. And perhaps we feel, well, we could really do with that kind of oasis just now. But we can't stay in Elim because we have a journey to complete, just as the children of Israel did. I think actually God knows if we have too much Elim, we easily become absorbed by the blessing more than the one who is giving the blessing. And isn't it actually in our bitter days, in our difficult days, that they drive us back to a dependence on God like nothing else can? As Paul writes in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Saviour. So remember, friends, we're on a journey. We're just passing through. Let's not get too comfortable. I'm sure they would have liked to settle down there. Enjoy the days of blessing when they come, but do expect that this journey through, there will be bitter days as well. So on they go through the Sinai Peninsula, which you can see here, modern day Arabia, till they come to the foot of Mount Horeb, sometimes called Mount Sinai, where God delivers the law that we read to Moses. And I just want you to experience coming down into the valley below Mount Horeb. So we're going in a vehicle now. And you just see what it's like there. Bear in mind there would be few buildings, if any, when the Israelites arrived. Got a squeaky wheel, yeah. It's not quite the Lake District, is it? Really, God, you brought us out of Egypt to this wilderness, to this wasteland. And then comes the passage in Exodus chapter 19. And here God reiterates his promise to Israel and his covenant. And he says this, on the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim and entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We'll do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. So God reiterates his promise to this people. Moses conveys it, and there's this willingness, isn't there, on their part to live in obedience. And then after this comes the Ten Commandments, which we heard earlier. Now, I'm not going to unpack those commandments. That's not the purpose of what I'm doing in this series. We may do that another time. But I want to ask, what was the purpose of the law? What was the purpose of God giving them the law? And the first reason that I see is that God wanted to provide them with a standard to live by. Israel had become now a nation, the very nation that had been promised to Abraham. It was a nation still yet to take their homeland. But nevertheless, they were a significant nation in their own right. And they needed laws to live by. In fact, every civilized nation throughout history surely recognizes the need for laws. But these laws for character and conduct were not just what men made up, they were God's standard. And if we're the spiritual children of Abraham that we've talked about before through faith, then these laws should be our standard for character and conduct. He doesn't leave people just to make up their own minds what laws to have, but he gives his absolutes. And actually, it's really hard to argue against them, isn't it? Four relate to our relationship with the one true God, and the other six relate to how we relate to each other, how we deal with our fellow man. And as we read later on in the New Testament, Jesus, when questioned, sort of put those groups of laws into two, in effect. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your soul and your mind. And that's the first and greatest commandment. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to murder, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to steal or lie to them, and you're not going to covet. Because do you see that those two laws sum up the 10 laws? So that was the first purpose, to give them a standard to live by. The second reason, I believe, was to expose and to identify what sin was. To expose and to identify sin. If you look at the black text in a book, for particularly your Bible, the black stands out against the white, doesn't it? You don't have a grey background with black text on it because you can't see it properly. And I believe in giving us the Ten Commandments, God lays down his white background, if you like, his background of purity and holiness and what that looks like. And against that background, we see the sins of breaking his law. Paul says in Romans 3, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Our consciences are sharpened as we read what God sees as right and wrong. You see, the trouble is we can't just rely on our human conscience for what is right and wrong, because we can dull our conscience, can't we? We can start to choose the bits that we like and we don't. We can start to choose our own freedoms of the way that we behave. But these are God's standards. The trouble is, if we decide our own laws and freedoms, they actually, what we do also have consequences then, don't they, for the people around us. When we sin, it's not only about us, it affects so many other people around us. Nations continue to talk, don't they, about the freedom of the individual to be self-determining. You know, you choose what you do for yourself. But that can only go so far, can't it? And every country has and has to make laws and also to implement consequences for those who break their laws. You know, in every country, there are prisons, aren't there? There are law systems for lawbreakers. So the question is, do we accept God's standards, or do we think we can make up our own standards? When was our nation strong? When its laws were based on God's moral law. But every year, it seems to me, we see those standards being chipped away. You know, let's not be quite so strict in this area or that area. And what happens? We end up in a mess. And governments sometimes talk, don't they, about getting back to basics. But what are the basics if they're not these standards, if they're not God's standards? So many today are ignorant of even what the Ten Commandments are, let alone applying them to their life. And that's why we're doing it with the children at Tri, because they're like little sponges and they soak it up. And it will hopefully stick in their minds. Without the Ten Commandments, our laws are at best grey, aren't they? They're vague. And the blackness of sin is not so easily recognized, sort of blurred around the edges. But if people do not realize that they are sinning, not a popular word, but breaking the commands of God in sinning, unless people realize that they're breaking God's commands, they're never going to seek a savior. They're never going to realize their need of a savior from my sin. And actually, I think that's the third purpose of the law, to point people to their need of a savior. Because the reality is, we all break the law, don't we? We've all broken it at some point. You might say, well, I've never killed someone, but have you had a thought in your mind ever? Oh, I wish that person wasn't here, because I just wish they would go away. I know you haven't gone through with it, but you've still had the thought, haven't you, sometimes? And it's like that with so many commands. Can any of us actually say we've never lied? Can any of us say, well, we've never stolen anything? Perhaps you can, but I used to steal money out of my mother's purse, and I'm not proud of it. The reality is that every one of us has broken the law in deeds or in our thoughts. And so we need a savior. And because we have broken the law, a sacrifice is required by God to put us right with God. That's actually next week's subject. And that lovely book that you've all enjoyed reading, Leviticus. Leviticus. Do you ever, you know, I'm going to read the Bible cover to cover. Genesis, Exodus, oh, Leviticus. What's that all about? Well, I'll try in a nutshell to give you what Leviticus is about. And the whole sacrificial system, thankfully, it doesn't apply to us today and we don't have to kill all these animals. But it shows the seriousness of sin. The sin needed to be dealt with by a sacrifice. But of course, here we are this morning, communion. couldn't be more appropriate, because that reminds us of the sacrifice that was made, the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who paid the price of our sins. I'll come back to that in the communion in a moment. So this is the purpose of the Ten Commandments, to give us a standard to live by so that sin can be exposed and identified, and ultimately to point us to that need of a Saviour. Now, following on from chapter 20, from chapter 21 of Exodus right through to chapter 31, we see a whole bank of other laws. Laws that were given for the nation of Israel. Thankfully, we are not bound by those laws today, or our life would be a bit of a misery, I have to say. But that's not to say that there is nothing for us to learn in those chapters. So do read them. It's a bit more like case law, if you like. You know, if a certain circumstance comes up, what do you do in that circumstance, Israel? And certain things may apply to us today, some things do not. But they don't have the same gravitas, the same strength as the Ten Commandments. Alongside the further instruction of those laws comes the provision for this, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. This was, of course, the forerunner of the solid building that would be the temple once they got into the promised land. But this was a movable place of worship, a bit like a circus, I suppose, but not a circus, but you know what I mean. It's one that they could put up and take down wherever they went and be carried with Israel, because at this point they're a nomadic people and they're going from place to place, and so they need this place that can be put up and where they can worship God, and where God comes particularly to dwell and make his presence known. Now, all this law and all this instructions about the tabernacle takes such a long time. Moses is up the mountain for days, consulting with God, and the people, well, they get fed up, don't they? Perhaps they thought, well, Moses is never coming back down off that mountain. And so their hearts turned from worshipping the true God, and they made this. They fashioned a golden calf to worship instead. And that's a direct contravention, isn't it, of those first two commandments of God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath. Don't make idols. That's exactly what they did. And yet this is the same people, isn't it, who just a few days before have pledged themselves, as we read in chapter 19, of a life of obedience to God. They've already compromised themselves. But before we criticize, how about us? How would we have reacted if our leader had disappeared up a mountain for 40 days and left us in one of the most inhospitable places on earth? When we find ourselves going through a tough time, are we not like Israel, prone to doubt God? You know, really, God? You take me here and this is my experience? This is my life just now? And sometimes we try and sort it out ourselves, don't we? We have our own agenda. We try to find our own way out of the situation without consulting with God. And I have a fear, and that is that without meeting together during COVID, some of us may actually have been really struggling in our relationship with God. For some, their affection towards God may have grown cold. We need to pray. I know that there are genuine reasons why some people are not here. But there will also be those that perhaps have lost the appetite to come. And I want you to pray for them, that God will bring them back. Have you been struggling in your relationship with God? Have you allowed other things to creep in and take God's place in your own hearts so that something else has become an idol in the place that God once had? Perhaps we all got into a different pattern, didn't we, with our Sundays? And it's hard to get, it's a lot easier, isn't it, to switch on the telly maybe for a service and sit there in your pyjamas. And you've got to make the effort to get up and to come. But we need to dedicate ourselves to God. Are we as committed to God as we once said we were, perhaps when we were baptized? Have we exchanged the relationship with the true God for something else that has become a bit of a golden calf in our life? Maybe someone here just needs to come to Jesus for the first time, realizing that God's word does expose their sin. And they know that they're not perfect. They know they get things wrong, like all of us. You need to ask Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, to come into your life. Well, Moses comes down off the mountain and he has to restore order. The Israelites will remain there, camped at the base of Horeb for many months. They're organized now around the tabernacle in their tribal families, the tabernacle in the center, and the tribe of Levi is chosen to be those that will serve in the temple. So they're there in the middle, around the tabernacle. And all that kind of organization and planning over months had to be done before the people could move on. And how is God going to have to knock us into shape before he takes us on into this next leg of our journey? We might be here in a difficult place a while longer. I pray we see another oasis in the desert, because we could all do with one, let alone reach the promised land. But will we be faithful to him and to his commands, even when times are tough? I know many of you know the Savior as your Lord, and you've committed to him. Keep going, be encouraged. But some of you need to own that Savior for yourself. And all of us, we need to try and live that life of obedience to God's command. Not that we can be saved through the law, because we all fall down. But having been saved in Jesus Christ, that we want to live to please God, to do things his way, that he might have the glory. Amen.